Chapter 19, Revelation. We've been at this for quite some time. Anybody know when we started? What month we started this? Was it last year? I was thinking about doing it at the beginning of the year. I'm pretty sure we started in February. We started in February with this study, but we are learning a lot as we go. And one of my Bible college teachers who taught end times theology, eschatology, which is Revelation and all the study of the end times, he said, if you understand the end times, the majority of the problems you have in your life tend to disappear. I didn't understand what he meant then, but now as we're going through it, I can see what he's saying, how you just have a hope in something that you didn't really understand before until you realize just how where this is all going. It's all laid out, and that God is going to win, and that we are all given this opportunity to live for him forever in heaven, which is going to be a lot longer than we live here on this earth. So, Revelation chapter 19, here we go. Well, when we left our study of Revelation, we were highlighting. Remember how we talked about that? How the book of Revelation, what it does is it'll reveal a lot of the timeline. Here's the series of events that go by. And then it'll stop, and then the chapters will go on, but it'll actually go back and highlight certain things in the timeline. And that's what we were doing. We were actually highlighting the two of the bowl judgments, which are the end, the bowl judgments. We looked at the last two of bowl judgments in chapters 17 and 18. Now, on the timeline of events, the actual chronology was going on, what's going to happen, there was a gathering. The bowl judgments had been poured out, and there was a gathering of these armies that came from the east. These armies are able to walk right over the Euphrates River into Israel, and there is going to be a war at a place called Armageddon. These eastern armies are coming to wage war against the Antichrist, against Israel. Eventually, they're either going to join forces with the Antichrist or they're going to defeat the Antichrist. They're actually going to turn and try to fight God. I find that unbelievable, but that's what they're going to do. And we know so because it tells us in verse 19. Just going to jump down there real quick before we head back into the beginning part of the chapter. Revelation 19, 19. Then I saw the beast, remember that's the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered to fight against the one who was riding on the horse and against his army. We know that that's going to be Jesus. We read a little bit of that last week when we finished up our service. But let me go back and kind of bring you up to speed on the setting, the actual setting of this battle, because you don't want to forget what earth looks like. When you get a good picture in your mind, I'm going to try to help you as much as I can tonight. Try to get a biblical picture of what's happening. Remember that on the earth, those with the mark of the beast, those who have decided to follow the Antichrist, those who have not accepted Jesus Christ, because the offer was still there, they have not accepted Jesus Christ, anyone there, from Antichrist down to his last follower, has been riddled with these malignant sores. Ugh. Then we find that their skin has been blistered and scorched by an intense burning of the sun. We know that they have no more fresh water on the earth. There's nothing left on the earth to drink except what you stored. We also know that every sea on the earth has been turned to blood. All of the life that were in these blood waters is dead and it is rotting. We also know that this battle of Armageddon, this setting here, darkness. Darkness has overtaken the earth. The only light there is artificial lighting. You go to your iPhone, you swipe up, you hit the flashlight, there you go. When you run out of that, that's it. You got no more, I hope you got something else. We also know that there were earthquakes that riddled the earth. 75-pound hailstones. You might as well call that a meteor. Hailstones. They came down, they destroyed the Antichrist city, Babylon, which we know is a part of a bigger picture of Babylon. Okay? Now, it can be a bit tricky visualizing this, but it's important to see what the battle at Armageddon looks like in your head from a biblical perspective, because TV and pictures have kind of made it crazy. And also to realize what the physical appearance of this Antichrist must have been. That's the shape he's in coming into this army. This army is not in good shape. They are not really wise people, nor are they ravishing to look at in their fighting clothes. I think we would be more on target if we picture this army ravaged, sick and crazed of mind. I'll give you a little help on how I picture this. I don't know. Do I have any original Star Trek fans? Does anybody love the original Star Trek, Captain Kirk? Well, you are on my page here, because we all know, I'll speak just to you, then we all know the absolute highlight, the apex of the original Star Treks, they got no better than movie number 2, The Wrath of Khan. We all know this. That was the best. Ricardo Montalban, remember? And he was this superhuman who had superhuman strength, and he was superior in intellect and superior in strength, and he was a quite striking figure. Ricardo Montalban es muy es macho. Yeah, there he is. This is the beautiful, I picture him as the Antichrist. Handsome, super strong, right? Oh, really powerful, overly smart, overly awesome. That's how I picture it, just how you look at it. But we also know that in The Wrath of Khan, the movie, this guy is like Captain Kirk's beast. Kirk has to try to beat this guy, and he's unbelievably difficult to beat. But he is beaten. He is beaten by Captain Kirk and, of course, Mr. Spock. And Kirk kind of pours out his bowls of wrath and destroys, just about destroys Khan's ship. And he offers Khan the opportunity to give up. He says, okay, time to surrender. You're destroyed. And he offers him this. Again, this guy is really beat up. This is how you picture the Antichrist. I hope you can. Yeah, there he is. There is Khan when he is beaten. This is what I believe the Antichrist. That's how I picture him, looking like that. And you would think that looking like that, they would surrender. But instead of surrendering, this ravaged, bloodied, and crazed of mind Khan tries an all-out kamikaze attack on Kirk. To me, that's how the Antichrist and his followers would appear after the 7 bowl judgments, except without the Starship Enterprise. And they wouldn't have the Genesis device, and they also would not have the Vulcan science officers. But that's how I picture it. But I think you get the point here. So I think the best thing to do is just run the movie. What do you think, Jim? We'll just watch the movie, Wrath of Khan. Just run the Wrath of Khan, because if you haven't seen it, you need to see it. Well, hey, when you were born in 1962, those are the things that you remember. All right, so we look at chapter 19. Here we go. The armies that have invaded from the east are squared off in battle against the Antichrist's armies, and then they actually are going to try to fight God. Absurd. Let's read. Chapter 19, starting at verse 11. Then I saw heaven open. John sees heaven open, and there was the white horse. Its rider is called Faithful and True. It is with justice that he judges and fights his battles. This is Jesus. His eyes were like a flame of fire. Remember, we saw that very early in the study, flames of fire that can see all truth. And he wore many crowns on his head. He had a name written on him, but no one except himself knows what it is. The robe he wore was covered with blood. His name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven followed him, riding on white horses and dressed in clean white linen. Out of his mouth, out of Jesus' mouth, comes a sword, a sharp sword, with which he defeats the nations. That's important. We're going back to that. He will rule over them with a rod of iron, and he will trample out the wine in the winepress of the furious anger of the Almighty God. On his robe and on his thigh was written the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing on the sun. He shouted in a loud voice to call all the birds flying in midair, "Come and gather yourself for God's great feast. Come and eat the flesh of kings, generals, and soldiers, the flesh of horses and their riders, the flesh of all people, slave and free, great and small." And then I saw the beast, the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered to fight against the one who was riding the white horse and against his army. The beast was taken prisoner, together with his sidekick, the false prophet, who had performed miracles in his presence, Parentheses, it was by those miracles that he had deceived those who had the mark of the beast, those who had worshipped the image of the beast. Remember, he actually got the image to talk and come to life? The beast and the false prophet were both thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. Their armies were killed by the sword that comes out of the mouth of the one who was riding the horse. Remember that there. And all the birds ate all they could of their flesh. Wow. Where do we start to unpack this? There's so much here. But I do have 4 points for you tonight. Okay, first, notice what happens, kind of the overall picture, what happens to earth and to mankind when it follows the ideology of Babylon. And this is what we talked about last week. Look at the condition of the earth and the condition of man when they are left to follow the way that seems right to a man, but in the end leads to death. I want to reword that proverb, Proverbs 14:12, a little differently and make it our point one. Gang, non-God ideology eventually leads to destruction. Gang, Revelation 19 has wound the tape forward as far as it can go, as far as non-God theology, that is, ignoring God's truth and living opposed to God and doing things his way. It's wound it forward as far as we're ever going to see it go. But as followers of God, the point I want to make is this. This should actually, this whole scene should light a fire under us to want to pull people from this fate. I mean, none of us needs to see the destruction of the earth to recognize when someone is steering their life into ruin. We don't need that. You and I, we should see the destruction people are headed for long before they get there. We should be mourning the end long before the end needs to come, because we know the eventual outcome of someone driving 100 miles towards a brick wall. We know what's going to happen. Often it's something that we see, and it should be something that we see, as they're first making that turn on to this highway to hell that they're going to ride. I have a friend, and my friend suffered an incredibly difficult hurt, about the biggest hurt I can imagine. I mean, it was a very deep hurt, a very betraying hurt, and it happened to them. He lost an incredibly dear relationship that was about as big and as powerful as they come. Now, my friend was a strong Christian. They taught in church at Sunday school for decades. They were faithful and they were effective. My friend was effective on church governing boards. He did a tremendous job of keeping his kids on track and pushing them in the right direction, raising a godly family and living with uncompromising and exemplary attitude of a man of God. But he got shot. He got taken out, like we talked about at the beginning of the night. He got hit by one of Satan's arrows and he is reeling. Reeling. I know this because I'm friends with him on Facebook and I see his posts. Posts that when it all happened were all about how God can see you through. Posts about how awesome God is and how he is the comforter. But those posts are starting to disappear. They're starting to be replaced with other posts that are breaking my heart. Posts about him acting out. The one that really got me was a picture that he posted on Facebook of a glass of booze, posting, "My very first drink ever. And is it good." He is turning onto the highway. I know where it's going. You know where it's going. Someone in that state of mind, finding comfort in a bottle, is not going a good direction. You and I can and should see the destruction people are headed for long before they get there. And often, It's something that we see just as they're turning onto the road. Let that prompting urge you to reach out to the same person in your life. The one who's heading in to a highway to hell, and they're going to go pedal to the metal as soon as they clear the entrance ramp. Offer them biblical healing. Offer them God's truth instead of Babylonian ideology. So, Westbridge, if you see my Facebook posts and you see me preaching and heralding how super delicious and satisfying and tasty soft drinks are, don't think I've gone crazy. I'm just trying to save a friend from an Armageddon life. Point two. In this passage, we see Jesus' tongue is the only weapon. Jesus' tongue is the only weapon. John says the skies parted so the earth can see heaven. And there is Jesus sitting on a white horse with his army of followers. And they're on their white horses. They ride down to earth. But interestingly, there's no weapons. No weapons. I thought for sure we would have, you know, the big bullets across the chest, you know, and the giant, you know, machine gun in each hand. No, it ain't there. The only weapon that can be found is the sword in Jesus' mouth. Simply Jesus' words. There's that kind of power when God speaks. Remember in Genesis chapter 1? God spoke 6 times. He said, let there be light. And it happened. He just spoke it. He said, let there be sky, and it happened. He spoke the land into being, the sun, the stars, the universe, animals, you name it. He spoke it, and it became. Everything there is simply obeys the very word of God. And gang, so did the battle of Armageddon. Zechariah 14 gives us an insight into this battle. It says this. This is the plague with which the Lord will strike all the nations that fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they are standing still on their feet. Their eyes will rot in their sockets and their tongues will rot in their mouths. On that day, people will be stricken by the Lord with great panic. They will seize each other by the hand and attack one another. Now, people have really romanticized the Battle of Armageddon, with God's followers, us, swinging our swords, vanquishing the evil ones, and carrying out the justice that we've been crying for 6 millennia. Well, according to the Bible, Jesus speaks, and the battle is basically over. Well, according to the Bible, that's all it takes. It sounds a bit anticlimactic to us. I mean, we like those seal judgments, didn't we? That trumpet fury was pretty wild, and those bowls of wrath, well, you can't get past those. But that's because, you know what? We tend to often undervalue the power of what God says. We don't put that kind of value on what God says, and we should. The same mouth that spoke the end of the battle at Armageddon, that same mouth that said that speaks to you and me with the same power. He says, do not worry. Do not worry. Do you realize if you worry, that's sin? It's other than what God wants. And anything other than what God wants is sin. It misses the mark. Do not worry. And these days, in our nation, people are worried. God said, don't worry. Yeah, but I worry. And where does my worrying get me? It gets me a very quick ticket to Ajitaville, doesn't it? The same mouth that spoke the end of the Battle of Armageddon, just spoke it, says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. And don't forsake assembling yourselves together. Don't forsake assembling yourselves together. It's important to get together. But if Cabela's is throwing a big sale, I don't know about Saturday night church. Or if I'm going to go to the fields and get sun in my eyes, I may not make it there either. The same voice that spoke the end of a battle says, don't forsake assembling yourselves together. The same voice says, forgive. 70 times 7. He's just multiplying out your forgiveness. He's saying, forgive everybody. Forgive all the time. But gang, don't we all have that one person that we just can't forgive or don't want to forgive? Well, the power of God's voice isn't different when he quells the battle of Armageddon as when he speaks to our heart and says, this is what I need you to do for your good, for the good of the kingdom, and for my glory. In all cases, in all our cases of not obeying God's word, we are the one who suffers. God's powerful word can make a planet appear, and it can instantly end a mighty battle. But it's also, and it is equally, the voice of a father who loves you more than you can fathom. And that heavenly father is shepherding you and me for our good. He is shepherding us towards what is healthy for us. That's what fathers do, you know. And he is shepherding us towards what is best for us. The question is, do you believe that? Do you believe that he wants the best for you? I think we all know God has been misrepresented so many times to the people we know, even to us. He's been misrepresented. He's been shown in incorrect ways and been assigned things that he isn't responsible for. Well, that heavenly Father's voice, that powerful voice that can stop a war, wants you and I to believe in what he says. And he wants us to not just know it's right, he wants us to trust in it and throw ourselves into his arms to wherever his voice leads us. It's interesting as you read about Jesus riding down to Armageddon, there are always loud, booming voices from heaven. Angels, thundering commands. But with Jesus, we are told he simply defeated the nations with the sword that was in his mouth. There is an incredible power in God speaking. In the Old Testament, God's prophet Elijah needed to hear from God. He needed to hear God's voice. And so God did this for him to show him his voice. 1 Kings chapter 19, 11 and 12. And God said to Elijah, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and it brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. Gang, it was that whisper, that gentle call, that was God's voice. That whisper, that nudge of God, has the same power that can end a worldwide battle. And it is that voice that wants you to trust him. It is that voice that wants to lead you. And it is that voice that calms our hearts and sets our minds at ease. The voice of a perfect Father saying to you, come, I will give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Our job to jump into those arms and to trust. The next observation I want to make tonight is this. Revelation chapter 19, verse 20. The beast was taken prisoner, together with the false prophet who had performed miracles in his presence. It was by those miracles that he had deceived those who had the mark of the beast and those who had worshipped the image of the beast. The beast and the false prophet were both thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. Point three, Jesus subdues the Antichrist and the false prophet. Let's make that observation. Gang, the seven-year tribulation that we have been studying for months is over at that point. The kingdom of the Antichrist is finished. And the earthly presence of the Antichrist and the false prophet is over. They are sent to the final place of incarceration, the lake of fire or hell. These two, the false prophet and the Antichrist, will never be heard of again. All that's left in that evil trinity is Satan himself, and that evil trinity will be finished in chapter 20. But as for these two, the Antichrist and the false prophet, those two purveyors of evil, they get the privilege of not having to experience death on earth. You may recall, there are two people in Christianity who do not experience death, Elijah and Enoch. They're the only people who never die on earth. They're taken to heaven without dying. God took them straight to paradise. But unlike Elijah and Enoch, these evil two, they will not be going to paradise. They will be going to the absolute final destination of all evil, where their impact on mankind and their impact on the earth can never happen again. Problem eliminated. Now, can you imagine how this will feel? This is going to happen in the future. How will this feel for the God followers who found Christ through the tribulation and remained faithful to Christ on earth throughout the tribulation, the ones who did not take the mark of the beast? The freedom of seeing your oppressor removed from your world will be indescribable for them. You see, gang, there is a big difference between knowing your issues and conquering your issues. Revelation 19 paints a powerful picture of conquering. And Jesus doesn't come alone to conquer. He comes on his white horse with his followers, those who have overcome sin and the lure of Babylonian ideology. That leads us to point four here. We are called to conquer, not to cope. Don't get me wrong, I know that we will have sin in our life that seems to have a continual fight for us. Ones that may plague us till the day we see Jesus. But we need to make sure, gang, that we're not placing all of our sin in that category. We are called to conquer sin on earth. We are called to overcome temptation. We are to find victory in Jesus. 1 John 5:4 tells us this, for every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith, through jumping into those arms. Gang, Jesus doesn't cope with the Antichrist. Jesus doesn't cope with the false prophet. He removes them out of life. And we, as followers of God, should be throwing things into the proverbial lake of fire all the time. Are you a moody person? Are you prone to pouting? Are you quick to be surly and ill-tempered? Man, the power of the Holy Spirit is more than capable of conquering that thing in your life. We are called to conquer, not cope. Maybe you're living in fear, dreading tomorrow, feeling like there is no hope. God has spoken to this issue over and over again in his written word, and it's time to conquer that battle in your mind and live to God's victory. We're called to conquer, not to cope. Have you been coping with a habit, maybe a vice or a pattern of something that you know God doesn't want that in your life? You know it. Then it's time to saddle up, get on your white horse, and ride to battle against that thing. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I'm going to ask the band to work their way back to the stage, and worship leaders. Gang, let this verse, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, let that verse, and let Revelation 19, what we're studying, spur you on to be conquerors. And may we never be God followers who say, yeah, you know what? I get depressed. But God's light, it just isn't capable of driving out that darkness in me. May we never be God followers who say, well, I've had a bad marriage for years, but I guess that's just how it's going to be for me. Looks like I've stumped God with my issue. Or how about this? Yeah, I keep falling into the same bad pattern. I guess when Jesus overcame the world, I think he missed my issues. May we never be that. A coper is someone who's able to name their issue. They can name it, but they need to be able to aim at it and conquer it through the power of our faith, jumping into the arms of God, trusting him. We need to be can-do, moving, take the bull by the horns people when it comes to our life of following Christ. A conqueror who is depressed, I would say, you know what, get on a plane, go to Haiti, work with some sick people down there, the people that are dying, and before long, you won't be depressed. That depression will be in the lake of fire. A conqueror who has a bad marriage, sign up for Family Life Marriage Conference when it comes to Hershey. And then when you're done with that one, a month later, sign up for the one in Parsippany. And when you're there with your bad marriage, buy every single book they sell on marriage and then read it with your wife together at night. Before long, your bad marriage issue is going to be in the lake of fire. You will have conquered it, not just coped. A conqueror who keeps falling into the same bad patterns gets up and changes their location. A conqueror who keeps falling into the same bad patterns takes their phone and starts blocking phone numbers. A conqueror who keeps falling into the same bad patterns makes their hands busy. No idle time. Before too long, the bad pattern is on its way to the lake of fire. 1 John 5, verse 4. For every child of God defeats this evil world. And we achieve this victory through our faith, through trusting the Holy Spirit to power us through. Friends, it is time. It is time for us to get on our white horse saddle over towards Jesus. Don't be a coper. Ride to be a conqueror. Then I saw heaven open, and there was a white horse. Its rider is called Faithful and True. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and the robe he wore was covered with blood. His name is the Word of God, and the armies of heaven followed him, riding on white horses and dressed in clean linen. Will you stand with me as we finish our set? Thank you for tonight. I thank you for taking us through Revelation 19 and help us to understand a little bit better how it's all going to end. We're not at the end. The book is still being written. And we are your army. We are your soldiers. Lord, I pray first and foremost that we would live lives that please you. John 10:10, lives that are lived to the full, where we follow you obediently and enjoy all that you've given us. And by living that way, our lives would give glory to you. Let people see how incredible you are, because of what you're doing, making us whole, making us healthy, helping us live with hope, peace, and love. Now, Lord, I pray that you would help us take what we learned tonight and let it power us through the weekdays. Let us be different. Let us not be copers, but let us be conquerors. Let that thing not be the thing that put a wedge between me and God. Let that thing or that person not be the one that took me out of the game. Let that thing or that place or that habit or anything, let that silly thing not be the victor that stands over me, that beat me. But through the power of the Holy Spirit and our faith in God, let us ride on that white horse to victory. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll see you next week, 7 o'clock.